Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good. Another Sunday night. The weeks are flying by.
Another radio show.
Yeah, another radio show. Weeks are
another
flying by.
Another teaching of God's Word. Yeah, the weeks are just, they're flying by.
Oof. We've been busy doing One and Messiah all over the place. And
yeah.
Bible studies all over the place.
Parma, Middleburg Heights.
Having some awesome prayer time with people. And
Garfield,
it's been an exciting
Heights.
Week.
It has been.
Oof.
Praying with people.
Yeah.
Seeing signs and wonders.
Yeah, seeing signs and wonders. Yeah. Yeah.
I saw some signs on the turnpike coming up here. This That's not the type of signs.
Yeah,
we're talking
about. I heard an interesting guy doing a little teaching on the radio a few days ago, talking about how for the first few centuries of the church, everybody was charismatic and nobody thought anything of it.
Exactly.
And that every people operated in the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And he pointed out that none of those guys in the first and second centuries were not charismatic.
That's right. And that's why the church grew so much.
Yeah. Now everybody looks at us and goes, what are you guys doing?
Well, yeah, the power of the Holy Spirit is really forgotten, and we're trying to do it on our own.
You know? Yeah.
When you do that, you're really laboring in vain, because it's God that builds the house.
That's right.
And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he enables that to happen.
Yeah.
And if you're
trying to do it with your own planning and having more committee meetings and stuff, it's just not the same.
No, it's not. It's not. The Holy Spirit is serious business.
Serious business. But speaking of serious business, last week we talked about Matthew 16, where Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
And we're not going to redo that whole show. You can go to giftofgraceministries.org and listen to it. And hopefully you all know that passage. But we might have to read it again.
Do a quick synopsis?
Yeah, we'll do a quick synopsis. He asked them, who do people say the Son of Man is? He got a bunch of answers. Then he said, who do you say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter piped right up.
As he should.
Except this time, he did an awesome profession of faith.
He did. Yeah, he says right concisely and to the point.
Yeah.
You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God.
Yeah.
So, a lot of times we would talk about how Peter will say something and he's operating out of his human nature.
Yeah.
Which we all have.
Sure.
Jesus had human nature,
mm-hmm.
100% human, 100% divine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But because of that divine nature, he probably could distinguish between the two. We have a hard time distinguishing between our own nature sometimes. And, he does. He says, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, interestingly enough, as we were talking about the last week, or maybe even the week before, Caesarea Philippi was a place where there was a lot of false gods,
mm-hmm.
a lot of idol worship. And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
All these other gods are dead gods.
Yes.
They can't save you. They can't do anything.
Yeah.
You can bow down and worship to them all you want, but it's like the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
You're going to call upon them and nothing's going to happen. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to deliver you from your sins through his servant, through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Woo. And that's an excellent point. That would be like a whole nother show.
Oh,
but should we start on that one or finish the other one? No, we got to finish this one first.
Okay.
But that's an awesome point. Jesus says God's the God of the living, not of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And God commonly identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
Who, by the time he says that, they were already dead. But he's their God because mm-hmm. they're still living somewhere.
Right.
And it's a profound profession of faith, because when Peter says you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, which I think is much better to say the Christ than simply Christ, because you get sort of a much better picture, because that means the anointed one, of course.
Right.
And as we pointed out, it's interesting that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man and Peter calls him the Son of God, Son of the Living God.
Yeah.
And like you say, this was a shrine to the god Pan, P-A-N. And it kind of reminds me in Isaiah, I think it is, who's my favorite major prophet. God says, you have gods that have ears, but they can't hear, and eyes, but they can't see, and feet, but they can't walk.
Exactly.
But Peter's talking about the living God.
Yeah.
And since Peter calls him Son of God, and of course Jesus reminds him that this was revealed to him. He didn't really get this before, but now it's been revealed to him.
Yeah.
And he's saying that in a divine way, he's come to understand that Jesus is the only begotten Son. He's of the same nature as the Father,
right,
and of the Spirit. Spirit's not mentioned here, but we know that. And Jesus tells him that he's blessed and happy because he knows this.
Yeah. I mean,
it's revelation.
Yeah. I mean, he says, you know, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you.
Yeah.
Your own human study, your own human intellect didn't reveal this to you, Peter.
Yes.
But my Father in heaven did.
Yeah.
And that's another important point, because as we mentioned earlier, if we're trying to build something ourselves, if we're trying to minister on our own without the help of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to labor in vain. And we're not really going to be fruitful for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
We can build a nice, you know, we can build a nice community. Everybody's friendly. Everybody loves each other.
Yeah.
But if they don't really know the Lord, you know, there's a new priest at one of the churches I'm at, and he was telling everybody last week. He goes, you know, your family and friends are important, but they're not your Savior.
Right. Exactly. I tell people that all the time.
You have one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And you know, that's a very important. It's not that you don't care about your family. You don't care about your friends.
Mm-hmm.
You have relationships, but everything has to be in the proper order.
Exactly.
Jesus has to be in the first place. God has to be in the first place, because if he's not, everything else is out of order.
Yes. And like he says, you know, unless you hate your father and your mother, you can't come with me. Now, he's not suggesting that you hate your father and mother.
Yeah.
He's saying they have importance, but I'm first.
Yeah.
And if you follow your mother and your father, that's not going to save you.
Right.
If you follow me, I am going to save you. Yeah.
And I'm not saying that simply because I was taught that.
Yeah.
God showed that to me, because I was on the other side of this before, where I didn't follow the Lord.
Me too.
I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And now that I do, I understand the importance of having that structure and that order so that he is in the first place and everything else flows from him.
Yeah. And those of you, I'm sure, that are listening, most of you, I hope all of you, have had that experience. Because, you know, when it comes right down to it, Christianity is not a philosophy like some other things.
Yeah.
It's not a philosophy about how you should live your life. Clearly, it's about how you should live your life, but that's not the totality of it.
Right.
And it's the nature of Jesus, his place in the plan of salvation, the sacrifice that he does, the blood for atonement of sin. These are things that are revealed to you. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And when these things are revealed to you, you have a totally different, not only outlook on your life, but you have a totally different outlook on how you're going to worship, how you're going to study the scripture, how you're going to do anything that has to do not only with your personal life, but also with the community of believers that you fellowship with, that you worship with. Everything is affected by that.
Yeah.
And it's not something that you learn. You could read, I mean, there's lots of books written about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you could read any number of books about him.
Yeah.
But you may not get the revelation of who exactly he is.
Yeah.
Peter got this revelation while they were sitting there, you know, near a place where they worship this dead God as opposed to the living God, who's not a God at all.
Right.
And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. Right in this place. I mean, this is really pretty amazing.
It is.
And he's, and this has to be everybody's confession of faith. Everybody's yeah. profession of faith. Because if yeah. you ask somebody, you know, who is Jesus, they say, well, you know, he was a really good teacher and it, you know, turned the other cheek and stuff. He was kind of like Gandhi. You know, you resist by just being peaceful.
Yeah.
And he taught us a lot about how to live. And, you know, I wish he'd have written a book because I'm sure it would have been a bestseller. You know, it was a pretty cool guy.
Yeah.
You don't get who he is, what he did, and how your eternal destiny is going to depend on what you think of that.
Yeah. You know, that's true because there's a lot of philosophical arguments in our day and age where people are trying to debate philosophically to come to some degree of truth and understanding of who Jesus is and what
yes,
he did.
Exactly.
And how do you philosophically debate the cross?
Yes.
How do you philosophically show that there's an atonement for sin through blood?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's God who made the plan.
Mm-hmm.
And God infinitely has more wisdom than we do. But yes. yet what's amazing to me is, you know, we're a very educated country, but yet in our own humanness, we're trying to figure this out as if there's a formula to it.
Yes.
As if I just achieve enough learning,
uh-huh.
then I can
yeah.
understand it.
Yeah.
Not that education is a bad thing.
Right.
Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But philosophically, you're not going to, God's going to reveal things to you through the power of His Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
because He chooses you.
Exactly.
Because He wants you to be a light to the nation and a witness to His Son Jesus and to make you an ambassador for Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Ambassador is like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And yeah. as you were saying that, I was thinking of Galatians chapter 4.
Oh,
I really
Galatians.
Like that. I really like that.
What happened to those Galatians?
They're foolish.
Foolish.
They
yeah.
were bewitched. No, I really like that St. Paul. I like in chapter 4 where he's talking to these Galatian believers who are being, you know, kind of terrorized by these Judaizers telling them they have to go back and keep the law of Moses if they
yeah.
want to follow Jesus. Which, you know, got them all confused and everything was out of whack. And
yeah.
Paul's trying to tell them, no.
Yeah.
Did you already forget what I taught you?
Yeah.
Did you started out in the spirit and now you want to go back to the law?
Mm-hmm.
But he says an interesting thing, and I think it's near the end of 4. I don't remember the exact verse, but he says, now that you know God, or rather now that God knows you,
mm-hmm.
you have to live your life differently.
Yeah.
But I thought that was really cool because we say, well, I know him, but more importantly, he knows us now because we have this relationship that you didn't have before.
Yeah, you know, as you're saying that, the reality is he's never not known us.
Right.
He's known us all the time that we've, you know, because he created us. He put us into existence. He's known us for all our life. We're the ones who come to a place of encounter with him.
Mm-hmm.
At his appointed time.
Always at the appointed time.
Yeah.
And just like in that same Galatians 4, he talks about at the appointed time,
yeah.
he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Yeah.
At an appointed time.
Everything's
at an appointed time. You know, when I became a believer, I was almost 44. So I had lived a big chunk of my life.
Yeah.
you know, not.
Yeah.
And then after I kind of, you know, was got through the excitement and started learning and started doing, I thought, wow, why did this happen to me when I was 20?
Yeah.
But it wasn't meant to.
Well, you know what? That's a good, you bring up an excellent point because many people who come to know and have that encounter of Jesus Christ, the devil can quickly try and steal
yeah.
away what God wants to plant in us,
yes.
that seed.
Yeah, exactly.
Because our hearts need to become that good and fertile soil.
Yeah.
And if we start thinking, oh man, if we start thinking, why didn't I get this sooner? Well, you probably weren't mature enough for it. You probably weren't ready for it because God knows sovereignly when
yeah,
you are.
That's right.
And the other dangerous point is, I didn't get that in that other church where I was at.
Yeah.
You really need to be careful of
yeah.
that because it's God who is, it's by God's inspiration and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we reveal things to you. You know, it's really, why didn't I get that where I was at?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's a hard question to ask, but rejoice in the fact that God chose you and revealed himself to you, that you now know that he's the living God.
That's right.
The Son of God has risen for you. He died for you, rose for you, and now you share a life with him. Rejoice in that and build the kingdom.
Exactly. And this is why, you know, when Peter pipes up and says this, he's basically answering for all of us.
Yeah.
That we all have to do this. And this is the essential question that everybody has to answer before they die, because after they die, they're going to know the truth, but it's going to be too late to profess that faith.
Yeah.
And hopefully you're going to know that before you die. And this is what makes it different than a philosophy. I mean, you can read about Marx or Nietzsche or Aristotle, or, I mean, you can pick somebody and say, oh, you know, I really like reading, you know, this guy because I think that, well, that you can read, you can study, you can learn it. But it's not a supernatural revelation.
Right.
And when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to say, tell me more about Karl Marx. I want to know more about him before I die. You know, just like you hear people say, nobody on their deathbed says, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. You know, I wish I'd have spent more time working.
Yeah.
You know, because what's important is this revelation that Peter got that came supernaturally to him, and he's going to be an evangelist. He's going to be one of the people out there doing the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus responds to this by saying, wow, this is awesome what you said, and calls him even by his original name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Says, you know, in a divine way now, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock.
Yeah.
And from then on, he's called the rock because he... Yeah. And that confession is the foundation of everything that we have to believe.
Yeah.
Because if somebody asks you, do you know who Jesus is? You go, yes, you know, blah, 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 blah. I read about him.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Peter's saying.
Well, you know, one thing that comes to mind is when Jesus, you know, he says, I make all things new. You know, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He makes all things new. He atones for our sins by his own blood. And in a way, this is a transformation for Peter. This is like Peter being transformed into who God created him to be.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Which I think is the point we started out with this series.
That was, I think.
How God sees us in our perfected state. Uh-oh. I love this song.
Is this Paul Wilbur?
It is.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Blessed is the Lord, Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel Adonai. Blessed is the Lord, Min Ha'olam, Vad Ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min Ha'olam, Vad Ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. Sing and praise Him.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Ooh, that's an awesome
I'm tired
song.
Now. I got to sit down.
Oh, man.
That song always makes me dance around in the studio.
Yeah.
So if you ever come to One of Messiah, when Steve does that song, I think it gets everybody pretty excited.
It does.
Whew. Can you do that on Friday night?
I can.
Yay.
I can kind of do it on Wednesday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But with a little less energy.
A little less energy.
Yeah. Okay, that's another story. So Peter gets renamed Rock, and not only does he get renamed Rock, but then Jesus says, you know, there's going to be enemies always fighting against the church. They're always going to be fighting, but they're not going to prevail. You know, Paul and John talk about how as soon as they leave, there's going to be false teachers coming in.
Yeah.
It's not going to take long.
And it doesn't take long.
It doesn't take long. It's like, you know, chapter 3, foolish Galatians.
Yeah.
You know, I was just, I thought you guys had this, but nope, I guess not. You know, then Paul starts to say, did I labor in vain?
Yeah.
I mean, was I here? I told you like all this stuff. I leave town and then, you know, a month later.
Chapter 1, you're good. Chapter 3.
Yeah.
Back to the old ways.
And that is, you know, I'm sure that's frustrating for all of you out there that do a lot of teaching. And
yeah,
it's certainly frustrating to me sometimes when you just covered something and you ask somebody about it and they look at you like they don't have any clue what you're talking about.
Did you mention that?
Yeah. So, well, and that's, you know, our friend Peter was probably like that a lot of the time. But boy, this time he nailed it. And Jesus is, you know, praises him for it and says, you're going to be blessed and happy now.
Yeah. You think like for a brief moment, like all of heaven just stopped and went,
did he really say
what?
That?
Wait, what did he say?
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's okay. I heard somebody do a teaching once about, Jesus ascends back into heaven and all the angels are there and they're all excited and they're saying, oh Lord, that was so awesome what you did. And now, you know, who's going to start spreading the gospel? Who's going to start spreading the church? And he says, well, those guys are. And the angels look and go, those guys are? Do you have a plan B?
No. That's it. Yeah.
I don't think those guys are going to manage it.
You know, what's amazing is, and the Lord was showing me something over the last couple of weeks, and it goes to how Jesus, how he chose his 12, you know, he chose his 12 apostles, and he chooses us. He calls us to serve.
Yeah.
And he's all knowing. He knows our past. He knows our future, because there's no time with him. But even with that, and it goes to that he died for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still in our sins. He saves us even though he knows what we're going to do in the future.
Mm-hmm.
He chooses us even though he knows what we're going to do in the future. He knows what decisions we're going to make. We're all presented opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
And how we respond to that really determines how much we grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's amazing how there's, you know, God has so much love for us that he chooses us, and he still gives us the freedom to choose our own way.
Yeah. Well, when we started this series, whenever it was, was that after Easter? No.
No, it wasn't that long ago.
You know, we used some examples like Jacob and David and Solomon.
Yeah.
I mean, God, of course, knew exactly what David was going to do and said, here's a man after my own heart. Holy Spirit falls on him, never departs.
Yeah.
And then he lives this life of, you know, if you're just reading about him, you say, well, how can this guy,
yeah,
you know, why is the Messiah the son of David? I mean, this is crazy.
Yeah.
But God sees through all that stuff, works through all that stuff, redeems all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Says the important thing is now David is going to give rise to Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to, and if you're sitting there looking at David while he's doing all this stuff, you're saying, man, this guy's a disaster.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's really the point of what we were talking about. You said, you know, when we first started out with it, it was, how does God see us as he creates us?
Mm-hmm.
He sees us as he created us to be for the perfect plan and perfect mission that he has for us.
Yeah, and I think you probably would agree that, you know, we're created in a way and given a certain personality and a certain temperament that he's going to use.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we take that stuff into our hands, we misuse it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, parts of your personality lead to getting you in trouble. And you know, and parts of your temperament lead you to getting in trouble.
Can we change the subject?
No. Yeah. But, and that's, it's about this pruning thing again.
Oh, gosh.
But, and that kind of stuff does need to be pruned.
Yeah.
But it's all there because you're supposed to be working for the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be for his glory, but we can divert it.
Well, yeah. I mean, you bring up an excellent point, is that God does equip us with certain gifts and talents, our personality,
mm-hmm.
our, you know, how we're just, you know, how he makes us.
Yes.
And all of that does, as we grow, you know, just as a plant grows, that's why it needs to be pruned, because it can just grow wildly.
Oh.
And
there we go again.
I know. But we're the same way. We do need to be pruned. We do need to allow God to do that to us so that we actually can bear more fruit for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he can use everything for his purpose and his glory.
Yeah.
He
actually showed me that a couple months ago while I was in Israel. He showed me some things that I realized why I'm being pruned in that way. And I realized, as much as I joke about how he's being pruned, where the branches were growing crazy,
mm-hmm.
and that had to be cut back and this had to be cut back.
Yeah.
This branch was growing really well, but these two, three branches over here,
mm-hmm.
you know, they're not really bearing any fruit. So we got to cut that off. And I was like, oh, well, but then I realized later, I guess, wow, this is a very powerful message.
Yeah.
Because you see the importance of it. Because like mm-hmm. you say, if you, you know, Pastor Nan was talking last week about, you know, he grew up in an agricultural area of California. So he was talking about grapevines.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't prune them, if you don't cut off the stuff, you know, you end up with substandard grapes.
Yeah.
All these dead branches take the nutrition out of the good branches.
Exactly.
Got these vines that'll wrap up through the grapevines and rob of it. So you're constantly going through the vineyard, cutting branches and cutting weeds and cutting mm-hmm. other stuff that's growing on the plants. Because that's how you get good grapes.
Yeah. I mean, that's the whole purpose of it, is that the nutrients go to the fruit.
Yes.
And not just to support some wild branch that's grown to stop producing any fruit or has no, you know, blossoms on it. Yeah.
And he said some of these branches, you know, just like we talk about a fig tree. You can have a fig tree that looks really nice, but there's no figs on it.
Yeah.
He's talking about, you know, you can get these grapevines that are all green and look really nice, but there's no grapes on them.
Yeah.
When the whole point of having the vineyard is to have grapes.
Mm-hmm.
You don't plant the grapevines just to have grapevines grow in there.
Right.
You want to get the fruit.
Exactly.
And it's the same thing with us. You know, John the Baptist says, you know, the axe will be laid to the root of the tree because you're mm-hmm. not producing fruit.
Yeah.
And he tells the Pharisees, why don't you produce some fruit
mm-hmm.
to show that you're really converted, to show that you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, last thing they were worried about was fruit.
Yeah.
Because they were in charge of the place.
You know, something that struck me when this is what we were talking at One of Messiah about how God called Abraham, Abraham responded. It was counted to him as righteousness. But how he uprooted Abraham and brought him into a new place, a new land, and a new purpose.
Yeah.
You know, for what he created him for. And I mentioned our friend Irene Friedman from Carmel.
Mm-hmm.
And the name of the congregation, Rivers of Living Water.
Yeah.
You know, that really struck me as we were talking about that, because what has Christ really come to give us?
Mm-hmm.
Rivers of living water.
Mm-hmm.
And to allow that river of living water to really flow from our hearts and to water everything that's around us, all the people that are around us, so that there is, you know, that there's growth.
Yes. And Irene is someone who really understands that.
Yeah.
She really understands the freedom that we have
in
Christ and the power that we have by the Spirit, that it's not from the law. You know, my wife and I were talking to her one morning in Israel, and she said, you know, if somebody wants to follow the law, if somebody wants to do all that stuff, they should go to a regular synagogue. We have a lot of them here. but when you come to my congregation, we're not going to do that.
Oh, man, that's funny.
Yeah. So this is pretty cool. But, you know, anyway, but now we have to see, because Peter now, and this really goes along with what we're talking about. And this, we're in Matthew 16, and we're going to have Stephen read 21 to 23. So, you know, what happens to Peter after, you know, Jesus is smiling at him and saying, wow, you know, you're blessed and you're happy and you're really got this now, and flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, and boy, you're going to be the rock and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against you, and you're going to get attacked, but, you know, the enemy's not going to win. So now let's read 21 to 23.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed on the third day, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do.
So now, same Peter, same guy, very short amount of time. Look what happens. Jesus had been telling these people the fact that he was going to go suffer. He gave hints about it. And you can see all through the Gospels, we can't list them all, where he says, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over. You know, third day, you know, this temple's going to be destroyed. Third day, it's going to be raised up. So now he speaks plainly about it and right to the point. And right to the point, and the plain facts of the matter are, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, no, he gives them the details now. There's no kind of metaphor. There's no kind of hint or suggestion. Now, maybe he feels now they're ready to hear this, since Peter's just made this wonderful confession.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, none of the others add anything to this. None of the others say anything that's recorded. So we have to assume that Peter spoke for them and they agreed with what Peter said. Because, you know, somebody else didn't pipe up and say, oh, wait a minute. Isn't that kind of an exaggeration? What do you mean you're the Son of the Living? Wait a minute. You know, nobody says that.
Right.
So Peter's confession, they agree with it, don't say anything. And now with that, they've heard that you're the Son of the Living God, and he praises Peter for saying that.
Yeah.
Now they're in a position to understand that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, which is the only place that the sacrifices could be offered.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't do the sacrifices in Capernaum or Nazareth or Caesarea Philippi or Beersheba or any place you happen to be, you couldn't just take a lamb and say, well, why don't we just do a sacrifice here? The sacrifice had to be in the place where God put his name.
Right.
And if you take my Torah class, you'll understand that because it gets beaten into your head over and over again. God says the sacrifices are going to be in the place where I put my name, which is Jerusalem. All the sacrifices had to be offered there. And people should understand that when he says he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be sacrificed, this was different than what they were used to, but the concept is the same. Now, God is not suggesting that we do human sacrifices like the Aztecs did.
Right.
You know, the Aztecs were so good at it that those guys could take a person's heart out of their body, and when they pulled it out of the chest, it was still beating. That's how skillful they were at it. You know, God's not suggesting we do human sacrifices.
Yikes.
This is different. This is Messiah, the God-man. So he directly tells them that you guys have heard about these sacrifices. You've done the sacrifices. Now, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And when I rise on the third day, that's going to be the sign. That's going to be the ultimate sign that my sacrifice is finished. There's not going to be another sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews says the sacrifice is once for all. And the resurrection is going to show that the sacrifice is accepted by God as sufficient.
Right.
Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for anybody to be saved. It can save one person or it can save 7 billion people. Mm-hmm. I mean, it could save everybody who's ever lived.
Right.
If they applied that to themselves. Now, obviously, not everybody does. But this is going to be the sacrifice that's going to be sufficient. When they did the lambs, that sacrifice was just for that one person,
right,
who was bringing the lamb.
Right, exactly.
Now, this is the sufficient sacrifice for everyone, and the resurrection is going to prove that.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what he wants to get across to them now that they've acknowledged that he's the Son of God and that he's the Messiah.
Yeah. I want to go back to what you were saying before is that, you know, there's nothing recorded that anybody challenged Peter on what he just said. You know, Jesus himself says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father." Mm-hmm. And so I say to you, or Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So there's a structure that's being set in place.
Mm-hmm.
There's an order that's being set in place. And if you look at the different translations, however many different translations there are, I was just looking at that, all of them say church, assembly, or congregation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are some people that believe that Jesus didn't come to establish a congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, and clearly...
Yeah, where everybody can do whatever they want.
Clearly, Jesus is establishing the congregation on the rock that he just established.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to build his church.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You know, so he tells Simon, son of Jonah, you are now Peter, Cephas,
mm-hmm.
which means rock.
Mm-hmm.
And upon you, I'm going to build my church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're the you know, Christ is the cornerstone.
Amen.
But the foundation is built on the 12, you know, it's, you look in the book of Revelation, there's the 12 foundation stones.
The heavenly Jerusalem.
Of the heavenly Jerusalem. And Christ is the cornerstone of it.
Right.
It's all built upon Christ and the apostles and the prophets.
There's 12 gates for the 12 tribes and the foundations of the
12
stones, which are the apostles.
Exactly. So this is... You know, this is a vision of the heavenly Jerusalem that we're all going to be a part of. They're all going to be taken place of. And in this structure, you know, God revealed this to Peter for a specific purpose and a specific reason.
Yeah. Yeah. And this was difficult for them to understand.
Oh, yeah.
Because what he's talking about is there's going to be suffering and shame.
Yeah.
And then there's going to be glory.
Yeah.
What a break already. I got lots of notes. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Worthy to receive our praise, holy, 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 you're the Son of God, you are our Son, God of power, God of glory, come and fill this place, you are our Son, God of power, God of glory, come and fill this place.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So we ended up, I said something about there was going to be suffering and shame, and then there was going to be glory.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this was not a concept of Messiah that people had.
Exactly.
Although it was there. We all know Isaiah 52 and 53, and there's many other scriptures that talk about Messiah being cut off in the book of Daniel. You know, Messiah's going to be cut off.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a pretty, pretty dramatic thing to say, because most people had the idea, because there's also prophecies that say he's going to be the king, he's going to be the ruler, he's going to reestablish the kingdom, there's going to be peace. So they were expecting a powerful leader who came with authority, kind of like a political and military guy who rode around on a big white horse, and kind of got everything organized, used his power to get everyone to go along with God's law, and was going to be a ruler like David and Solomon were. And this is what they kind of had in mind. And it's like you always like to point out, just before the ascension, you know, Peter says, oh, so Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And he says, dude, let's get with it for a change. No, he didn't say that. But it's like he, right to the very end of his earthly ministry, these people were still thinking he was just going to set up his kingdom now. And the leaders, and I'm sure that the apostles were concerned about this, constantly facing off with the Pharisees and debating, but they probably figured, well, if he's really the Messiah, once he comes on the big white horse and he sets up this kingdom, the leaders will go along with that too.
Yeah.
So everything's going to be cool, but now he's telling them a different story.
Yeah. You know, as you said that, like the Messiah will be cut off. In when Jesus takes on our sin, the full brunt of our sin, when he drinks the cup of wrath, he is separated from God.
Yes.
Because he cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And to really understand that, you have to understand that Jesus existed with the Father before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
He, you know, he was there in the glory of God. The Father and the Son are one. And to be in that, to be in God's glory and to experience that all-encompassing love and to be loved by the Father and the Father is loved by the Son, to be separated from that was pure anguish. I mean, even and anguish isn't even a good word to use. I mean, it's almost indescribable. Yeah. So to, you know, he was cut off, but through his sacrifice, he restores us, and he's restored by, you know, through that, through the sacrifice, we're restored to the Father.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. And it's, this was a difficult thing for these men to understand. Because after all, Peter's just made this great profession of faith.
Yeah.
Supernaturally revealed to him. The other guys haven't said anything. Now he tells them kind of a different story. Because they also, just like when he praises Peter for the confession that he did, because this was going to be, you know, he was going to, Peter was going to be one of the very, very top level people doing the Great Commission. So he said, wow, you know, this is it now. You understand who I am. So now you're ready to do Great Commission stuff. Then, you know, a couple sentences later, it's like, oh, I hope that's not going to happen to you.
Yeah.
And he's telling them about the suffering because they have to be prepared. Just like at the end of John 21, he tells Peter, people are going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you're, you know, you may think following me is going to involve a lot of country clubs and nice cars and nice houses and, you know, tons of money rolling in. But let me tell you something. They're going to tie your hands up and take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
You sure you want to follow?
Mm-hmm.
You sure you love me that much?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know, I like to hang out with you. You know, you're pretty cool.
It's like, but, it's like the Sons of Thunder.
Yes.
The Zebedee and
The James and John.
James and John, the Sons of Zebedee. Lord, let us sit one at your right and one at your left.
Yeah.
Can you, you know, can you be baptized with the
baptism? Can we call down fire on those guys?
Yeah. Well, he asked them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to? Oh, yeah, we can.
Oh, yeah.
And he says, okay, well, you'll be baptized with it, but it's really not a place to give you the right or the left. It's the Father.
Yeah.
So it is. It's discipleship is very serious. It's very serious business, but it's not something that is done lightheartedly.
That's right. Exactly.
It's not something that is done callously or casually.
Right. Exactly.
You know, the commitment to follow the Lord and walk in ministry and serve Him takes a commitment day after day, sometimes minute after minute, throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the reality of it. And if anybody, you know, if somebody tells you it's different than that, you know, you're probably not bearing any fruit for the kingdom.
Yeah, and this is why, like in Luke chapter 9, when he's talking about discipleship, you know, and the guy says, well, let me go bury my father first. And the guy's father wasn't dead,
right,
according to the grammar that's used there.
Mm-hmm.
So basically what he's saying is, you know, once I retire, then I'll do it. Once my kids are out of the house, then I can do it.
Yeah.
Once I have enough money in the bank, then I can do it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, you got to do it now.
Yeah.
The gospel is urgent. It tells him it's urgent. Go out and preach the gospel because it's urgent. Well, we're living in I don't want to say there's never been a time where the gospel has been so urgent because it's always urgent.
Right.
But right now it's a pretty urgent time to preach the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. We're in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Exactly. And, you know, as you said, Jesus is telling them how he's going to be put to death, how he's going to suffer greatly. And he does. He rebukes Peter. Because now Peter is thinking carnally. He's thinking as a human being again, and he's not relying on the grace of God.
And it's quite a rebuke.
It's quite a rebuke.
We'll have to talk about it next week, though, because probably. I think we only have about a minute left.
Yeah, it wouldn't do justice.
But, yeah, it's... Oh, no.
Not even
not even 15 seconds left. I got lots of notes yet.
Still?
I do.
Oh, jeez.
Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that as you reply to that question that Jesus posed to his disciples, who do you say that I am? That your response would be, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.